Good job, kiddos. Man, you think about that, those kids singing, that age, they know Jesus. A lot of kids around the world can't say that. I'm glad I know Jesus. So it's good to see kids loving the Lord at that age and growing up in good Christian homes. That's a blessing. We're going over to Haggai chapter 1 and verse 3. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 3, tucked in the back of those minor prophets. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 3. I wanted to preach something else this evening, and I went back and forth, and I figured, you know what, I better pick one, or else we're all going to be in trouble. So, this is what the Lord laid on my heart this evening, and not necessarily the one that I wanted to preach. I want to preach on something else, but I hope that it will just be a blessing to you. If it can be an encouragement to one person, that's what my goal is this evening. I just want to be a blessing through these portions of Scripture that we're going to study. In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 3, we are coming upon the scene of a great prophet here, prophesying about the rebuilding of the temple. And it says there, verse 3, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house to lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." It's one of the most familiar phrases in this book. Consider your ways. "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." Verse 7 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this evening. God, it is a blessing to be able to come before you, bringing our petitions, knowing that you hear us, having full confidence, God, that you will do your will in the behalf of each one of these requests that were made this evening. God, it is a blessing to hear the missionary letters. It's a blessing to hear the kids sing that they know you. And God, so many other kids around the world, they don't know you at that age of their life. God, thank you for Faith Baptist Church with Sunday school teachers and a pastor that teaches them how they can know you as their Savior. And Lord, now I pray that you come and meet with us here in this time of Bible study. God, I pray that you'd open our eyes, as the psalmist said, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And God, if you do that, then all of us will have our needs met. God, we'll be able to go home a little bit changed than when we came this evening. God, I pray that you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in a time of spiritual blight that God raised up the prophet Haggai. Haggai came on the scene when the children of Israel had been in captivity for many years in the land of Babylon. And as they were in captivity, God softened the heart of the king to let some of them go back to Jerusalem, those who wanted to, and rebuild the temple and go back and reestablish life as it used to be in Jerusalem. So we have the children of Israel going back, and as they entered the gates of Jerusalem, they saw their beloved temple that they had worshipped their Savior around, totally destroyed and demolished. Their hearts were grieved. All the gold was stripped from it. The stone was taken down. It had been demolished, the temple had. And so we find the Israelites coming together and they start rebuilding the temple. Then for some reason, they stopped building the temple and they started working on their own homes and they started working on their gardens and started working on their own orchards and getting things set for themselves. And so God, at that time, God tapped a man on the shoulder by the name of Haggai and said, "Haggai, I have a message for you. I want you to go over to the children of Israel, and I want you to preach to them. I want you to preach to them the message, consider your ways. Consider your ways." So Haggai, he gets up and he goes over and he preaches to the Israelites. "Consider your ways. Look at the temple. Your houses are beautiful, and the temple is lying in ruins and demolished." And so he cries out, "Consider your ways." Then we find the Israelites, they go out in the spring and they have a sack of wheat or a sack of grain and they start spreading the wheat or the whatever crop they're sowing.
as they're sowing that, they sow enough for a bountiful harvest. In the fall time, they go out to pick the wheat or the harvest or whatever it may be, and they see in the fields there is no harvest. They sowed a lot of seed, but the harvest was very small. And the children of Israel said, "Have we not sown in a great abundance? Have we not given enough seed to the ground?" And God said, "That's not the problem. Plenty of seed has been sown." But He said, "Consider your ways." And I want to preach this evening a message entitled, "Sowing Much and Bringing in Little." Sowing much and bringing in little. Haggai, he lifted up his voice. I can just see him out there on the country roads of Israel as the gleaners and the reapers were out there trying to collect the little bit of wheat that they could. Haggai standing by at the end of the field saying, "Consider your ways. Consider your ways." And the reaper saying, "Why in the world is there no wheat in this stock of this plant here? Why is there no fruit being coming forth from the crop that I sowed? What is going on?" And Haggai keeps on repeating, "Consider your ways. Consider your ways." You see, he said there is a cause for the lack of harvest. There is a cause for the lack of harvest. I remember growing up, my mom always liked to have big gardens. And yes, we had big rows to till. And yes, we had great big tomato fights. It was wonderful. And you can't have a good garden without having at least a few tomato fights going on there. And we had corn in the garden. We had all different kinds of stuff. Usually three bean rows 50 feet long. And that's a lot of green bean picking. And we had a great time out there. Well, anyways, my mom, one time, she decided that she was going to plant 50 hills of potatoes. And so we got out there, dug the holes. That was before we decided to put the potatoes on top of the ground and grow them on top. That was a blessing from the Lord. Well, we were digging the 50 holes, and we stuck the eyes of the potatoes in there, covered them up, and we were waiting for the potatoes to sprout through the ground. They were going to grow for us. Well, about that time, we had torrential rains. I mean, it was the rainforest without any trees out there. And it kept on coming down, and it kept on coming down, and it rained our potato crop out. Now, we had planted 50 eyes of potatoes, but we had zero potatoes coming up. And we sowed much, but we brought in very little. We brought in very little. The Bible says in John 15 and verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." God says, "I want you to abide in me so that you can be a fruitful Christian." There are many types of fruits as a Christian. You have the fruits of the Spirit. This evening, I am going to zero in on this application out of Haggai, out of soul winning. I'm going to zero in on soul winning. I want to be the most productive and most fruitful soul winner as possible. And I know that's your desire. And I believe we have some awesome soul winners in our midst. Like I said, this early at the beginning of the service, we had 18 people trust Jesus Christ as their Savior yesterday. That's incredible. You all did a great job. That's wonderful. And the Bible says that God wants us to be a fruitful Christian. And so over the next 5 weeks, I want to have a bumper crop for the Lord. I want to have a bumper crop in the fall program. I want to sow much and I want to reap much. I want to bring in a harvest for the Lord. And I'm sure you want to do the same. My heart is blessed time after time after I heard what happened yesterday. We had people come in and we had teenagers. 6 people trust Jesus Christ as their Savior on teen sowing. I say, great job, teenagers. That's wonderful. You did fabulous. We had people come in from men's soul winning, and we had people saved from men's soul winning. Brett Hendrickson and I went out soul winning, and we were able to talk to a person a lady and her daughter go through the whole plan of salvation. She bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And I say, praise the Lord. That's exciting. And then this morning, Brother Irvin called me and he said, I just have a blessing I want to share with you. I was out visiting yesterday, and as I got into the house, I started talking to an 84-year-old man. I said I wanted to ask him the question of salvation. He said he wasn't sure that he was on his way to heaven. He said, can I talk to you at the kitchen table? And so Brother Irvin and the 84-year-old man went into the kitchen and they sat there, went through the plan of salvation for 30 to 40 minutes. That 84-year-old man bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. I say, praise the Lord. That's what you call bringing in the harvest. Sowing and reaping much. My desire, my goal for this fall program is that God lets me see a bumper crop in the area of soul winning. I want to see people saved. I want to see people baptized. I want to see people come to church. And I know that's your scream and that's your desire tonight. Let me have a good harvest for the fall program. Let me see people saved. Boy, my heart is blessed every time the ladies come in from Ladies Soul Winning and they say, boy, we're able to go through the whole plan of salvation. Or on SWAT team, they go out and they come in back in and they say, boy, we're able to go through the plan of salvation with a person. They may not have gotten saved, but the gospel was able to be given. That's a blessing to my heart. I want a bumper crop for the Lord over the next 5 weeks. And I'm sure you do too. I know you do. You've told me. Many of you folks have told me. I heard about a gentleman that last night he was going through the plan of salvation. Going through the plan of salvation until 8:10 last night. Showing somebody how they can know 100% sure that they're on their way to heaven. What a blessing that is. Brother Hendrickson was doing that. And thank God for that. Your desire is to see the crop full and bring the harvest in. I believe there are a few things that will help Caleb Hansen bring in more harvest for the Lord. If I keep these things in my mind that Haggai talks about. He says, ye have sown much and bring in little. I believe there's some truths here in Haggai, this book of Haggai, that I can glean that will help me be more productive in this fall program. And I believe in Haggai, he can give us an ingredient that will, after the fall program, we can look back and say, wow, God was good to us. God is so good because you know what? It's not you and it's not me that bring the harvest in. It's the Holy Spirit that compels men and women to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not me, and it's no sower that goes out. All we are is the mouthpiece, huh? And sometimes our mouths get a little bit lockjaw on us. But the Lord loosens them up, and He's able to use us, thank God. I believe, first of all, we must keep God's priority as our priority. We must keep God's priority as our priority. It says there in verse 9, ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. He said, my desire for the children of Israel when they come out of captivity and come out of bondage is that they return to Jerusalem. And the first thing they do is rebuild the temple. So that there's a place to worship. So that there's a place to draw their heart back to their God. God knew they were in a spiritual disaster. And He said the temple must be built first. But the children of Israel got back into Jerusalem. And they said, well, we will start on the temple. And then we will switch gears and we'll go over to our own houses. We will plant vineyards and sow crops. And then we will go back to the temple. And we will work on the temple. And God says, no, you must make sure my priority is your priority. You must make sure my priority is your priority. You see, God tells us His priority. In the book of Genesis, He begins to reveal it to us. Genesis 3 and verse 15, it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see, from that point until the cross, God's priority was to get man reconciled with their Creator. God had said, I look down from heaven, I see that sin has separated man from their God. Therefore, my priority is to get mankind reconciled with their Creator. And might I say, my mind goes back to the hillside on Mount Moriah, where Abraham stands up with a knife and Isaac is laid across the altar. And he raises his hand up in the air, ready to kill his son. And the voice of God says, Abraham, stop. Stop. I just wanted to reveal my priority to mankind. I want mankind to know that I will provide myself a lamb. I will provide myself a lamb. You see a little snapshot of the cross there on Mount Moriah. My mind goes back to the ark as Noah stands out there and he preaches, get in the ark, get in the ark. The flood is coming. The judgment of God is coming. God is fed up with our wickedness. Get into the ark. And then finally one day the door of the ark closes and Noah and his family is in the ark with all the animals. And I see the rain coming. I can hardly help but think that God was revealing His priority to man. I want to save man. I want to bring man back into a relationship with their Creator. I want to be reconciled with my creation. My mind goes back to Rahab and those soldiers as they marched around Jericho. And they took a lap one more time, huh? And they went around another time. And the next day they went around another time. Next day they went around another time. Until their feet felt like your feet up in Crystal Lake. And they're wore out. And the soldiers look up at that wall and they say, why? Why is that string, that scarlet string hanging down from the window? Why is that scarlet string draped down like that? And the trumpet blows and the people shout and the walls come tumbling down and that section of the wall stays standing. I can't help but think to myself, that God wanted to reveal His priority to mankind once again and say, yes, I want my creation brought back to reconciliation with their Creator. You see, my mind goes back to the time where the Passover. The children of Israel took that lamb and they held the lamb up, the lamb's head up into the air and they took the knife and they slit the throat of the knife or the throat of the lamb. And the blood began to spew out of that lamb. They took a bowl and held the bowl underneath the neck of the lamb and they caught that blood. They took a little branch. They took it and they put it up on the doorposts. The angel came over, that Passover, and passed over that house with no condemnation to that house, no judgment to that house. My heart can't stop but think that was a little glimpse of God saying, my priority is to get man reconciled with their Creator. I think of the people bringing the scapegoat to the priest. And as he stands there in front of the tabernacle, he places his hands on top of that scapegoat. And then he begins to confess the sin of the Israelites. And as he begins to confess the sin, the Israelite, a strong man, is given the rope of that goat. And that strong man takes that scapegoat and he brings him out into the wilderness. And he lets the scapegoat go free. And that scapegoat wanders in the wilderness, carrying the burden of the Israelites, the sin of the Israelites on his head. I can't help but think that was God giving us a little bit of a glimpse of His priority, and that is to bring mankind back to reconciliation with their Creator. Jesus Christ comes on scene and He says, I have one priority. My priority is the Father's priority. And my priority is to seek and to save that which was lost. And praise God, we have a Savior that sought us out. Amen. We have a Savior whose priority was you and I. Praise God for that. Man, that blesses my heart. I was the priority of God Himself. You were the priority of God. Why? I don't know. I don't know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Why, God? Why would you send your son who did no harm to die on the earth for this wicked man, Caleb Hansen? Why in the world would you do that? All I can think of is that God's priority is to get me reconciled with my Creator. You see, the Bible says in Genesis, or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, so that anybody that believes, that's you and I, God had you on mind. His priority must be my priority. In Ephesians 2 and verse 16 it says, and that He might reconcile both under God. Man was cast away on this side, and God was over on this side. And Jesus Christ said, let me reconcile both of them. And He brought us together by His blood. That was the priority of God. That was God's priority. I must make sure that God's priority is my priority. This fall program, God's priority must be my priority. Might I say, God's priority is still reconciling man with their Creator. God doesn't give visions anymore. Neither is His Son walking on the earth. But He does have soul winners that go and knock the doors of Kankakee and walk up and down the streets and take New Move cards. And they follow New Move, go and visit New Move cards. And they go and they visit Excellent Prospects. Excellent Prospects. Some not so excellent, some so excellent. Amen. And they go back and they visit. And God says, I don't give visions anymore. And I don't have Jesus walking on the seaside and preaching to multitudes and multitudes. But He says, I do have a group that meets every Tuesday morning at 10:30. It's Ladies Sowing Faith Baptist Church. I do have a group that meets at 3:20 on Tuesday afternoons. It's called Teen Sowing. Amen. I tell you what, a bunch of fired up teenagers as well. And I do have a group of teenagers. I do have a group of men that meet together on Tuesday night at 6:30. I do have a group of people that meet at 9:30 on Saturday morning to visit the bus routes and to go visiting and go soul winning. So I do have those people. And so He tells us in Matthew 28 and verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then He tells us in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He tells us in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and ye shall be witnesses. God says, my priority for the children of Israel, when they got back into Jerusalem, make sure you rebuild the temple so that you have a place to worship. And God says, my priority in the Old Testament was to bring reconciliation to mankind and their Creator. My priority in the New Testament was to bring reconciliation to mankind and their Creator. And God says, this evening, September 16th, He says, my priority is to send soul winners from Faith Baptist Church into the community and let people know that their Creator still wants a relationship with them. Ha ha, praise God. He still wants to use us. Why? I don't know. But God still wants to use us. He's got a message that's got to go out. Well, I must keep God's priority as my priority. I must keep compassion in the mission. I must keep compassion in the mission. We find there in verse 3 of chapter 2. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? The people that came back from Babylon that had seen the temple, the prior temple, looked at the temple that they were building. And they said, this is nothing in comparison to the temple that we used to have. I'm having no part of this. So the mission in going back to Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple, they had no passion for it. It wasn't big and exciting like the last one. It wasn't big and interesting. It wasn't flashy. But God said, I want a people, I want a group of people that have a passion for the temple to be built. I can use that kind of people. And I've got to make sure that my passion stays in my mission. That my passion, my love, a desire stays in my mission. You say, why is that, Brother Caleb? Because Caleb Hansen can get mechanical. Huh? We're going to have a mechanical bull here in just a few weeks. That mechanical bull, I've already seen it. He looks brainless, I tell you what. Looks brainless, and every move that he does, it's controlled. It's all electronic. It's all mechanical. I don't want to be that kind of a soul winner. Show up for a soul winning meeting. I get my New Testament out. I go knock some doors. And I fulfill my responsibility for the week. I don't want to be that kind of a soul winner. I want to be a soul winner with passion. You see, compassion moves me to action. Compassion will move me to action. The passion for the soul winner is compassion. Having a burden for the people that are lost. There are thousands and tens of thousands of people in our community and in our county that are lost and on the way to hell tonight as we sit here. I want to make sure I have compassion for the lost. Compassion will move me, will motivate me to go out and knock another person's door, even though the last person slammed their door on my nose. Compassion will urge me to go a little bit further. Jesus Christ was moved by compassion in Matthew 14 and verse 14. It says, was moved with compassion and healed. He was moved with compassion. Then he reached out his hand and he healed those who were sick. We find in Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, moved with compassion and touched. It wasn't a forced touch on this man that was blind or this man that was lame or the man that was leprous. It wasn't a forced touch. It was a touch from a result of compassion. I want to have a soul winning burden from compassion. I want my compassion to reach out and touch another person. And I know you want the same thing. And so Haggai says, you have lost your passion in the mission. God has given us a mission. Make sure we keep the passion in there. And for the soul winner, it's compassion. The Good Samaritan, it says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 33, when he saw him, he had compassion. So how do I get compassion back? You see, we lose compassion by failing to see the seriousness of a lack of harvest. If we don't have a bumper crop of souls, the souls are still on their way to hell. When I forget that, my compassion goes out the window. I've got to make sure that I remind myself, this is to save people from a literal hell. A hell that's burning right now. A hell that people are screaming and wailing in right now. A hell where the worm is dying not for the last 6,000, 7,000 years and is still alive. A hell where the fire is not quenched. When I put my mind on that, my compassion is rekindled. I was in Minnesota for the 4th of July. I have an uncle, great uncle up there. And we've been praying for him for over 20 years. This uncle, he scoffed God and he laughed whenever we would witness to him. And he said, God is nothing but dogs felt backwards. God doesn't mean anything to me. And he would mock and he would scorn as the gospel would try to be presented. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. Wednesdays were our day of prayer and we fasted for Donnie. And then graduated, went off to college. I haven't seen Donnie a whole lot. It's the 4th of July, we went up to Minnesota. I said, I've got to see Donnie. Donnie's health is getting poor, and I've got to go see Donnie. So I went up there, and Donnie was sitting in his car. He was sleeping, and his health was very poor, very poor. And so I asked Mary, his wife, Mary, can I talk to y'all? Can I just come up here and just talk a little bit? I said, sure, that'd be fine. So they got the chairs out. We sat on the back porch. We started talking and reminiscing a little bit. Donnie was a musician, a tremendous musician. And we started reminiscing a little bit about times gone by. And I said, you know what, Mary and Donnie, for the last 20 years, we've been praying for you. I said, for the last 20 years, we've been praying something in particular for you. Can I share with you what I've been praying about, what my family's been praying about? And they knew what was coming. They said, yeah, that'd be fine. So I pulled a chair up. I had both of them sitting side by side. And I got in front of them and I started presenting the plan of salvation. We got all the way down through the plan of salvation. And they said, see, Donnie, Jesus Christ wants to save you today. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to wash away your sin. And Donnie, without Jesus, you're on your way to hell right now. I figured, you know what? There's no sense of candy coating any of my words. I just might as well tell them just the way it is. I said, Donnie, right now you're on your way to hell. And the only way that you can go to heaven is by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why don't you do that today? Donnie, would you be willing to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? Then I just was quiet. And it seemed like an eternity. It was about a minute long. The conversation was just still. And just waited for his answer. I was hoping, I was praying, God, please help him to say yes. Please help him to say yes. He is so close. And Mary started talking, well, I think Donnie is, you know, I'm not sure if he quite understands. I said, Mary, you aren't going to be standing in front of God when God is talking to Donnie. So you let Donnie answer for himself. And Donnie sat there and he finally said, you know what, I think I have to use the restroom. And so he went into the house. And some time passed and Mary said, I think I need to go into the house as well. So I sat there on the swing and I thought to myself, God, please help the conviction to start in their hearts. Please, Lord, help the conviction to begin. Donnie came out and he started swinging on the swing with me. And Donnie said, Caleb, it's too late for me. It's too late. I have no hope. I have no hope. I said, Donnie, yes, you do. You have hope. All you have to do is call out on Jesus Christ. All you have to do is accept Him as your Savior. He said, no, I can't do it. Started crying. Mary came out and the conversation switched, and that was the end of the gospel presentation. As I was getting ready to leave, I shook Donnie's hand and I said, Donnie, please, please think about what we talked about. Donnie, would you please do that? Boy, he started crying again. And I left. A couple weeks ago, I got a phone call on Saturday morning. Donnie, my mom called me and said, Donnie, last night he was doing very bad physically, and Donnie passed away. It's too late. It's too late. It's all over. And the Bible says that our compassion must be while they're yet alive. We must be compassionate. We must have passion about the mission that God has placed us here on this earth for. I want to make sure that my priority is God's priority. I want to make sure that my passion is in my mission. Because sometime my passion or my mission will be all over with particular people. That's it. There's no going back. There's no pleading with Donnie. It's all over with. And many of you have done the same thing with your relatives. Let the passion for souls burn in your heart. It'll help us keep from being mechanical. In Psalms chapter 126 and verse 6, it says, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And some having compassion, making a difference. I want to make sure that I have compassion in my mission. My mission for the next 5 weeks and for the rest of my life is to make sure that I'm a witness for Jesus Christ. And your mission is the same way. You've got to make sure you keep the passion in your mission. God wants us to stay fervent about it. It's not the only mission that we have. No, it's not the only mission, but it's the Great Commission. So we must stay fervent in that great commission. You see, we have a great man, a great preacher from England, George Whitefield, as he was preaching on the street corner one day. He was bringing the gospel, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit began to tug his heart, and tears began to stream down his face. He lifted up his voice and he said, "Oh, my hearers, think of the wrath to come. Think of the wrath to come. Flee to Jesus for refuge and salvation. Right now, while there is still time." A man that was in the crowd began to listen to his plea with the people that were standing around. And his heart began to be pricked. And his words began to burrow into his heart with conviction. He says, His earnestness brought tears to my eyes. And for weeks afterwards, I could not forget the picture of that concerned soul winner. I could not get the picture of that concerned soul winner out of my mind. My own heart was warmed by his zeal. Eventually, the gospel he preached with such conviction resulted in my conversion. We have a street preacher there, a great man of the past. His compassion, his burden, his zeal was to see another soul saved. How's your passion tonight? Do you have passion in your mission? Are you passionate? Oh God, let me see another soul saved. Oh God, let me present the gospel one more time. Not for points. Although points are fun and exciting. But God, let me present the gospel to see that one person saved from the lake of fire. Our mission is souls. Our mission is to see people come to Christ. The Bible says, I believe another principle that Haggai gives us in his book is keep the preparation for the harvest ongoing in your life. Keep the preparation for the harvest ongoing in your life. Haggai said, unless there's a work of God in the hearts of the people here in Jerusalem, they will not return to the temple and start rebuilding that temple. And unless there's a work of God in their heart, the preparation was unseen. The preparation was heart preparation. And eventually it would result in action. I've got to make sure that my preparation for soul winning is what it ought to be. It's unseen. Nobody sees the preparation you do for going out soul winning on Tuesday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Tuesday night. It's done in your closet. It's done in your devotional time. It's done in your prayer life. Oh God, let me see another person saved. Oh God, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly." My preparation for soul winning, I got to make sure that I pray. And ask God, "God, please, prepare hearts before me. God, go before me. Let me see somebody get saved." I believe 1,000 words cannot make up for a prayer spoken in secret. I believe that with all my heart. I can rattle on to somebody and give them a biography of somebody that trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I can give them Matthew Henry's commentary and say, "Here, buddy, it's all right here," and I'll start reading it to you. Person would be bored to death. But all the words I can mention to that person will not do what the Holy Spirit can do before I even get to their door. The Holy Spirit will convict and work and bring that person to conviction. When that person is under conviction, God brings a soul winner to their path and says, "Yes, now is the perfect time for that person to get saved. I've been working on their life, and now the soul winner is there." And yet how much it must break the heart of God to have prepared an opportunity for a soul winner to lead someone to Christ and the soul winner keep their mouth closed. How it must break the Holy Spirit, disappoint the Holy Spirit. Man, I lined up the opportunity. I brought conviction to their heart. They were seeking. All they needed is a gospel presentation. How it must break the Holy Spirit's heart. We must keep that preparation going in our lives. We must also keep the preparation of a pure life. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I've got to make sure that I keep myself clean and pure and holy before God. God can use a clean vessel. God can use all different kinds of vessels. Thank the Lord for that. But He can't use a dirty vessel. And so I want to make sure the next 5 weeks, the rest of my life, I want to make sure that my life is pure and holy before God so that God can bless my soul winning efforts, so that God can bless our lives. We've got to make sure that we stand before God on Tuesday morning and say, God, I'm a willing vessel. Not just a willing vessel, God. I'm a clean vessel before You. God, I want to be used of You. I've done my prayer time. God, I've cleansed myself. I've asked You to clean me. God, would You please use me? And God will say, yes. And God says, and prepared unto every good work. So how is it? Do you have a passion for souls? Is soul winning just a convenience? Well, whenever I get to it, then I will get to it. Well, once in every while, still claims me as a soul winner. When I feel like it, I'll tell you right now, when you feel like it, that'll never come, because most owners never feel like going soul winning. But is it when I feel like it, I'll go soul winning. When it's the opportune time, then I will go out and I'll go visiting. God said, children of Israel, I want to bless you. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye have sown much and bring in little. I believe we can have a bumper crop. I believe that with all my heart. You know why? Because I'm looking out at a bunch of soul winners that know God's priority, and they have God's priority as their priority. I'm looking out at a bunch of soul winners that have passion for the mission. They've turned that into compassion for the lost. I'm looking out at a bunch of people, a bunch of soul winners, that have kept preparation for the harvest in their lives. I believe that with all my heart. And that's why God is going to bless. I'm excited about the fall program. I can't wait. I can't wait for this Sunday. I can't wait for the invitation to be given and see what God has for us. I can't wait to have all the cards. We probably got 15 cards, excellent prospect cards, turned in yesterday. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. I want to look back on these next 5 weeks over a lifetime and say, bumper crop. Bumper crop. God's so good. I sure don't deserve it, but God's good. We must keep His priority. He showed us His priority all the way through the Old Testament, New Testament, church age. His priority is for us to go and be a witness to the lost. Not His only priority, many priorities, but this is a great commission. We must make sure that our priority is His priority. Every head's bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you'd say, Brother Caleb, over the last several days, my heart has been burning to see somebody saved. Brother Caleb, I just want God to keep on burning my heart. God, I want a burden, a passion in my heart. I said, Brother Caleb, that's been me today, the last several days. I want to see somebody saved. Maybe you'd say, Brother Caleb, God's priority has been slipped away from my mind. It's no longer my priority. It's a thing of convenience. Whenever I get there, that would be good for me. I said, Brother Caleb, God came by, slipped by my pew, and pricked my heart. I've got to get this right. Maybe you'd say, Brother Caleb, I've lost the passion in the mission, and I want the passion back. I want to have compassion when I go out soul winning. Maybe you'd say, Brother Caleb, I go soul winning, but I've lacked on the preparation. It's just a thing that I've become mechanical in. It's a thing that I just do out of duty. Brother Caleb, I don't want that anymore. See, that's me. This evening, the Holy Spirit came by and pricked my heart. Is there anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. Holy Spirit has convicted my... Several hands. And put your hands down. Maybe there's someone here. You say, I don't even know what you're talking about, soul winning. I'm not sure that I'll go to heaven. And I'm not 100% sure that Jesus Christ has washed away my sins. Brother Caleb, would you pray for me? If you just slip your hand up, somebody like that. I'm not 100% sure that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that I'm on my way to heaven. Anybody? If the Lord spoke to your heart and you have business to do with Him, don't put Him off. Don't say, I'll deal with this later. You come and you do business at the altar and ask God to give you a burden. Ask God to help you. Heed the message that Haggai gave the people of Israel.